Let's get into the Word today. If you haven't noticed, the world is in some serious trouble. The bad news is that the systems and powers of this world are irreparable. Say, Pastor, that sounds kind of hopeless. Well, just read your Bible. The book of the Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, Luke 10, other places, it says that the systems and powers of this world aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. We already know that. The good news is that individuals are still savable. Our goal and mission is not to bring nations in a sense of their politics to Jesus, but to bring people to Jesus. Well, the bad news is that individuals get lied to every day by the systems and powers and the forces that are against God. The good news is that God has devised a strategy to save those people and to counteract those lies. That strategy is us, the church. The bad news is that the majority of people will refuse salvation of Jesus. Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to Christ. The good news is that not everyone is going to believe the lies, but they will accept Jesus. And there is a wave coming, as Angela talked about. As we worship this morning, Paula came to whisper to me, and I believe this word is true, that we sang about, that is who you are, God. That is who you are. And it's one thing to say things about God, say things to God from our head. But who is He to us? Who is God truly in our hearts, in our lives? You know, when God's power resides inside of us, we change. Like we just saw in the waters of baptism. There's change that happens. And how many could relate when I heard the chuckles when Evan said, I wasn't sure about God's plan and future for my life because I was concerned it might be different than what I wanted for my life. How many related to that? How many know that when we become a Christian, we say to Him, God, my life is yours now, whatever you want to do with my life. It's up to Him. Starting today and for the next 5 weeks after, I'm starting a series called Real Church Supernatural. Real Church Supernatural, because we are God's tool, we are God's plan for the dying people, for the lost people in this world. When I say that we're God's plan to redeem and save the world, I don't mean that we're God's plan to sign people up to our programs. We're not God's plan to make members of people of Abundant Life. Last year we talked about cultivate, plant, water, harvest. And that this year we're talking about real church because as individuals, we can reach people. And as we do it in mass, people's lives change. But when the body of Christ truly moves in one accord, that waves of salvation can occur. And it happened in the book of Acts. We can be confident that it can happen again. This is one of our markers, our third marker of purpose. God did not save us just to enjoy fellowship together. God saved us for a mission. That mission is to reach people. And it truly is life and death. It's not about bringing people to our refreshment table and enjoying a service that makes us feel good. Folks, we got to get this. It truly is about life and death. Think about the people in your life that you love, that you care about, that don't know Jesus right now. Think about them meeting Jesus face to face without Him. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? I can picture right now in my mind people that I truly, truly love, but they don't know Him. Not yet. What's that going to look like? How's that going to feel? God has given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us supernatural power to be able to reach people. But unless God is in us, through us, who we say He is, then I think sometimes we're just living a religion instead of the relationship with Jesus. Today I want to talk about what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is truly the fuel. That's the momentum. That's the power in our life that changes us and changes people. See, in the book of Acts, when those disciples were following Jesus, they were more concerned about who was the greatest in the kingdom. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were more concerned, even unto death, about reaching others. A drastic change occurred. Before the Holy Spirit, it was kind of all about them. Although they did give up things and they did follow Him. They were learning, they were growing, but they hadn't yet understood the fullness of what Jesus had for them. And when Jesus ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, their lives changed. It was dramatic. And we need that. We need that dramatic life change in our lives. And God just doesn't say, okay, good luck, have a good time, go for it. No, He gives us gifts. He fills us with power. He gives us tools that we can use in order to do the job that He's commanded us to do. He called us not to do witnessing, but to be witnesses. We get that so confused. Like, oh no, I gotta be a witness. And we hear, you know, Evan's words spinning in our mind, oh God, I knew you were gonna make me do that. Do I really have to do that? I don't really want to do that. And God says, no, you're getting it all wrong. It's not supposed to be a burden, it's supposed to be like natural. Because it's who we become, not just what we say. So when I say baptism and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a lot of what conjures up in our mind is what we just saw, this water baptism. And that's a great thing we just experienced. But there's something more. The water baptism and then the fire baptism. And I want to talk about that this morning. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 to 12, John the Baptist said this. Read it along with me. I baptize you with water. Now let's physically read it with me, all right? It's on the screens. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said these words, but you will receive power, come on, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These two statements go together. They go together. John the Baptist was the precursor to Jesus. John came first, then come Jesus. John's baptism came first, then Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was water, Jesus' baptism is fire. John's baptism is for cleansing, Jesus' baptism is for power. Now you say, well, don't they go together? I mean, didn't we just baptize in Jesus' name? Yeah, it is, and I'll explain all that. But there's an order here that I want us to understand. And I think it's crucial. John baptized, he immersed in water for repentance. Baptism means immersion. That's why we immerse here. We don't sprinkle. And if you were sprinkled as a kid or something like that, well, you know, okay. But the word baptism means to immerse, to submerge. That we're fully drenched, folks, when we come into Jesus, right? We don't just get a little sprinkling of Jesus. We get all of it. We are submerged in Him and then raised up to new life. John's baptism was for repentance. We just read that in Matthew chapter 3. It's for cleansing. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, that picture of baptism is one of being washed. Water washes. That's what we do. You put your laundry in, you put water in, it washes. You wash the dishes, you use water. You wash a wound, you use water. Water washes. That's what it does. But Jesus said he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire is very different. Fire is potent. Fire is destructive, depending on what it touches, but purifying if it touches something that can't be purified. You set fire to hay, you get an inferno. You set fire to gold, you get purity. And the fire in our lives is to purify. The fire also in Matthew 11 alludes to this judgmental part. That when the Holy Spirit comes, John chapter 16 says that He will come with conviction. Conviction is purifying. Conviction is judgmental. But not in judgment to the way we think. It's judgmental in a way of, this is what will kill you, change it. That's a good judgment, amen? When something is gonna kill us and somebody comes along and says, you know, you should stop doing that. We shouldn't get ourselves all wadded up and say, well, who are you to say? They're trying to help you. And the Lord Jesus is trying to help us by sending His Holy Spirit to purify, to cleanse, and to judge the world. The immersion of water comes first. The immersion of fire comes second. And we saw that happen in Acts chapter 2. This water-fire order is interesting to me. This next little bit is kind of my opinion. I don't know if it's absolutely accurate in every way, but I find it interesting, and I hope that when you read your Bible, you look for interesting things. With Elijah's sacrifice, God commanded him, take the sacrifice, lay it on the altar, and pour water on it. And then the fire from heaven came. Water first, then fire. Drenched, and then the consuming. The global judgment. First there was Noah's flood. A water judgment. And then God said, I will never judge with water again. Therefore the rainbow. But he is going to judge again. Just not with water. The next judgment will be with fire. Read that in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and 22. Water first, then fire. The law brings one to repentance. Romans says it's a schoolmaster. The law tells us what to do, or rather tells us what we should do to realize, make us realize we can't do it. And then when we surrender that attitude of I can't do it to Jesus, and we call upon his name to save us, we get baptized in water for repentance. God, I can't do it. Save me. I repent. Okay. Great news. Let's put you in water. The symbol of washing clean. But after that, there's power to come. John said, I come first. Jesus comes second. The power is to do the work. The power is to now go into all the world and make disciples. The power is to see lives change. The power is not for us so that we can go, look at all the power I have. The power is to see the world become different. That's what the power is for. Water first, fire second. Let's look at the release and the promise of this fire. Now I'm going to bring some typology here. If that word is strange for you, typology, what it means is a former representation of something, some truth, or some future event or person. The most dramatic one, of course, we just celebrated last weekend, that when the Passover lamb was sacrificed, that the blood of that lamb covered all the people's sins, those who chose to put it on the doorposts, and that would then keep the wrath of God from their life. Well, they had to do that every year. Jesus became the Lamb of God. His sacrifice, on the same day, by the way, became that once and for all shedding of blood, so that all who would choose that blood would never suffer God's wrath and judgment, but once and for all. The former was a type of the latter. Does that make sense to you? Okay, that's what we're kind of doing here with this next part. And it's with the nation of Israel as they were released from Egypt into the wilderness. And it ties into the water fire issue. The nation of Israel was released from bondage in Egypt and passed through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. The nation of Israel was enslaved. And when God sent the plagues, Pharaoh finally relented. When he relented, the people of Israel left bondage. They were no longer slaves. And they went through the water and then into their journey to the promised land. I think that that is a type of our being set free and then going through the waters of baptism on our way to the promise. Jesus was baptized and immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When Jesus was baptized, now he didn't get baptized for his own sin. He was baptized because of his humanity and to take that baptism upon himself as a representative for all the people. And when that happened, God showed his approval. God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all showing up, the dove and the voice in Jesus' body, and God approved of that. And immediately the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness right after the water. For us, the individual is released from the bondage of sin. Remember when you got released from that bondage? Now, did we become perfect? No. But in Jesus' eyes, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says that we have been justified, which means when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, he sees us just as if we had never sinned, and he no longer sees our sin. What he sees is the blood of Jesus that's covered us, and so he doesn't even see our sin anymore. And we then go into the water and then out to pursue the promise. You see how the three tie together? Okay, you're starting to work with me here. and understand what we're trying to do. Israel was journeying to God's promised land to overcome and have their own nation. God sent them through the water to be overcomers. That was his goal. That's what I want you to do, Israel. Go to the promised land, follow Moses, do what you're supposed to do, and on the way, God provided for them. The problem is that they kept rebelling. And every time they rebelled, it made problems for them until God finally said, this generation that's rebelling, they're not getting the promise. You're going to have to wander around for 40 years until that generation dies off, and then the next generation can get into the promise. Just like them, the individual, we are journeying to God's promise of overcoming life, but the problem is that we keep rebelling against God. We keep doing things, sinning, falling short, getting full of ourselves, and we go around in circles like they did. Next bullet. Israel wandered in circles until the rebellious generation died. The journey they were taking should have taken literally days. Crazy to think, right? Literally days to get from where they were in Egypt to get to the promised land, modern day Israel. It's a walk, of course, but it's not a 40-year walk. It's a day's walk. And so they wandered and they wandered and they wandered in circles. And here's how they wandered. They wandered from sin and complaining. God, what's going on? Why all this trouble? Why all this wandering? What's the deal? And then he would give them water from the rock or manna from heaven or quail would come. And God would provide, but then they'd get sick of God's provision. I'm sick of the quail, God. I'm sick of the manna, God. I'm thirsty. Where's the water? And round and around and around, from sin to repentance to grace to provision, back to sin, back to repentance, repentance, back to refreshing. This circle, around and around. Does that seem a bit familiar to anybody? That process? Because do we wander in circles until we die? Here's my thought. Because I've looked at my own life, and my own life sometimes looked like this. My Christian life doesn't necessarily look like a life that is moving forward in dynamic power. My life often looks like the wandering Israelites. That I go to pray and my prayer life is, oh God, I did it again, please forgive me. Okay, thank you Jesus for forgiving me, and set out into the day with promise and with encouragement. Then somewhere in the day, I mess up again. And then the next morning, oh God, I did it again. Or that night, I did it again. And around and around and around I go. And that can define our Christian lives. Living in this baptism of water. The baptism of water is good. Never forget. But we tend to stay there. God forgive me and cleanse me. God forgive me, then cleanse me. God forgive me, then cleanse me. And the entirety of our Christian life is working, working, working really, really hard to stay cleansed, to stay holy, to stay good, to do it right, to not mess up anymore, to not disappoint God anymore. Does that ring a bell in anybody's mind and heart? It's rung a bell in mine. The generation that came out of Egypt was free from sin, but they never entered the promise. They were free from bondage. The New Testament uses that freedom from bondage as a metaphor or a type for the church. So you were once in bondage to sin, but you're set free. Pursue the promise. You can do this. They were no longer in Egypt, but they longed to go back there. Anybody ever felt that? Yeah, Jesus, I'm with you now, but I really want to keep doing what I was doing. I really don't want to give that up, or I'm tempted to go back. They were no longer in Egypt, but did not embrace the life they could have had outside of that slavery. How many of us don't embrace the life we could have had outside of the slavery of sin? Are we going to sin? Yes. Do we need to wallow in that sin? No. Here's what your repentance should look like. Not beating yourself up, not just wallowing in pain and shame and frustration and disappointment in yourself as if you failed. Let's just get this right. You're going to fail. It's not about your failure. It's about Jesus' cleansing. When you're cleansed once and for all. God the Father doesn't see your sin. So why are you wallowing in it? Get up out of it and just confess and say, Lord, I did it, and move on. He's not going, confess more. No. I want to see some tears. Give me some tears. I want to see them. If you're not confessing really, really, really hard, then you're not really serious, are you? Now, what good is that if Jesus has already died for us? Jesus did the crying, so we don't have to. Jesus bled the blood, so we don't have to. Jesus took the pain, so we don't have to. Jesus took the shame, so we don't have to. But we still must confess. We still must acknowledge. And yeah, there is some of that, God, I'm so sorry, inside of us. I mean, that's there. But folks, if we truly understand God's grace, it should not be a debilitating sorrow, but it should be a rejoicing in His grace. And as we come together, we don't come and say, oh man, my life was just garbage this week. I mean, is that going to like compel you into worship? But if we come in on a Sunday morning, we say, it was a tough week, but God has washed me clean. Praise be to the living Savior who took me out of bondage, and I'm no longer wandering in sin anymore. I'm set free. I'm a new person. I am His and His alone. That, my friend, will take you into a house of worship with some joy. Because that's who He is. When their appetites got filled, they got lazy and they started spinning in circles, and they never made it, that generation. Do we live forgiven, but never quite enter into the power of the promise of overcoming life? That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. To fill us so that we change. That once we've confessed, we've been forgiven, we're supposed to move from the baptism of water into the baptism of fire. John first, Jesus second. Water first, fire second. Repentance first, power second. You follow this, right? And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's this endowment of power after salvation so that we can carry on then the work that God has told us to do. He hasn't left us just wondering, and how are we going to get this done? It's the baptism of water is for inward cleansing. Baptism of fire is for outward work. Baptism of water is for inward making us right with God. And now that we're right with God, we work for Him, or He works through us in the world. The big problem is that a lot of us just feel like this spinning in circles, like the nation of Israel, and living in the baptism water is normal. That's a real problem. Because if this is what life just is, we'll never pursue the fire. We'll never hunger for it. When I say it, I mean Him. We'll never want that if we think this is just normal. Can I just tell you, it's not. When the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, it was 40 years. There were people that were born during that 40-year period, and the wilderness was all they knew. To them, this is just normal life. This is what we do. Look for the cloud. Look for the pillar of fire. Do what God says. If He doesn't, He's going to be mad. And I've seen Him get mad. I've seen Him open up the earth and swallow people. I don't want that. So I'm just going to do what He says. And around and around and around we go. And that's normal. It's not. God has something more, church. He's got something more. And for some of us, we know that. For others, we're learning that. Today's the day to begin to hunger for the fire. If you're saved here this morning, when I say saved, what I mean is you're sure that when you die or when you see Jesus face to face, He's going to welcome you into His kingdom, not say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's saved. You're saved from eternal judgment. And hell is real. Those of us that are saved, we're saved from that and not of ourselves. It's just that we've surrendered to the loving hand of Jesus. Baptized in water for cleansing. Dead to the old life, raised to the new, but now moving on to the baptism of fire. That's where we need to live. That's the normal life. Okay, so you say, Pastor, tell me how to do it. I want it. I want to do it. That's what I want. I'm in. How's this going to happen? Well, Why do you want that? The question, isn't it? Why? Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, he wanted it so he can manipulate people. Is this so that you can say, oh, look at me. Bam. Got those tongues. Got some power. Got my spiritual gift. I'm going to put it on you. God told me to tell you. I know what he's talking about. And you start throwing around. That's not what this is for. That's not what this is about. Matter of fact, when the people in the book of Acts got baptized in the Holy Spirit, they decreased. They were willing to die for the sake of sharing this new life with others. I'm not going to give you a 1-2-3 plan. Okay, this is how we do it. Step one, step two, step three. You know why? Because in the book of Acts, there are 5 instances where the Holy Spirit baptized people, and every single one of them, the way it happened was different. Every one of them. Why? So that we don't create a formula. God doesn't want a formula. He wants us to seek him. That's the answer. So I'm not going to give you a 1-2-3 plan because God didn't give us a 1-2-3 plan. I'm not going to have everybody come up forward in the front and form a gauntlet. We call it the tunnel of tongues. So you can walk through the tunnel of tongues and somebody might hit you a little extra hard and you might throw your head back and go, I got it now. No, you just got a headache. That's what you got. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. Because you see, we do that. Try to manipulate the move of God. And I would rather wait longer for the authentic than to manipulate God and present the false something. And I think that's why a lot of people walk around and say, oh yeah, I got the fire. But their lives are no different than those that are just in the baptism of water. No different. So we're going to seek as we always have been. But let me give you some warnings first, then I'm done. First warning. The baptism in the Holy Spirit does not make you superior to other Christians. You don't throw out your chest and wear your badge that says, the fire, on your chest. And then strut around and look for everybody else that just has the badge, the water. And then go, Tongues don't save us. The spiritual gifts don't save us. The waters, the baptism of water, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ for the cleansing of our sins, that's where we get saved. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that you got all this power. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that. Second warning is the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not make you automatically mature in Christ. It doesn't. Read the Bible. Read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, 4-7 says, I rejoice, Paul writes to the Corinthians, I rejoice that you've got all these spiritual gifts are working. It's so wonderful. 2 chapters later in chapter 3, he says, I want to give you solid food, but I can't because you're immature. What? We got all the gifts working and we're immature at the same time? Yeah. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't make you mature. What it does is endue you with power. We still have to do the obedient work and the disciplines and nurture our life with God so that the fruit of the Spirit develops and then we become mature, being unified. We're going to learn about the fruit in the summertime. And last one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers us to be Christ-like toward others, not to exercise our will over others. The baptism of water is for us. We're forgiven. The baptism of fire is for power to go forward and reach the world. Now, I know some of us in here have never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I just told you, there's no tier system. Oh, God must not love me. I don't have that. No, he loves you. He loves you. It's time to do some deeper seeking. Amen. Time to do some deep seeking. And here's what I know. That when I hunger for God with all my heart, and when I did hunger for God with all my heart, God met me. And I want you to know that I've been through the tunnel of tongues, and all it did was confuse. I've had people hit me on my head, and I've had them speak in tongues in my ear and say, just repeat after me. And as a child getting up and, oh, I think I got something. Well, no, I became a parrot of the person who spoke in my ear, or I got scared. But not until on my own, just with God. God, I want you. And I want nothing else. And like Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis, he said, I'm not letting you go until you touch my life. And when God reached down and touched Jacob's hip, he never walked the same again. In church, when we encounter God, we'll never walk the same again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, well, I've got a typo there, excuse me. 38 and 39 it should be, I think. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. The two go together. The two go together. Baptism of water, baptism of fire. One for cleansing, one for power. Let's live in both, amen? Let's live in both. Pastor Sean, would you come up? We're going to spend our time in seeking. Spend our time following the Lord. But I want us to seek different today. And I want us to seek for those who have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to call you out. Those manipulations sicken me, I'll tell you the truth. They do. It puts so much pressure on people to perform. Pressure on people to get it. I just want you to find Jesus. And when you find Jesus in a way that's deeper than you've ever been, the love of God will fill your life and you'll change. You'll be different. It will happen. It's okay. Be patient. I tried, Pastor. It's okay. It's okay. Let's seek again. And watch what God will do. For those who have experienced your baptism in the Holy Spirit, pray for the, just pray on your own for the general church body, for those that have not yet. And pray most of all that God would fill us all, because some of us that are baptized in the Spirit are still acting stupid like the Corinthians. We're not trying to, oh, let's pull up our poor, sad brothers. Some of them are more mature than the ones that have been baptized in the Spirit. Let's seek God today, amen? We need this because there's a world out there that's crazy. And if not for the supernatural power of God and the laying hold of the giftings that He has for us, then I shudder to think if we can fulfill His purpose. But when we surrender to Him fully, we will. Because it's not us, it's Him as He moves through us. Father, in Jesus' name, as we begin to seek You now, whether we kneel where we are, or sit where we are, or pace the sanctuary, or kneel at an altar, wherever we find our place, God, I know this. I don't even have to ask You. I know that what You want is for us to hunger and thirst for You. As the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs for You, O God. You called us to come unto You, all who are weary and heavy laden. You will give us rest. Take Your yoke upon ourselves, for Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light. You continually call us to Yourself. Today we want to respond to that calling. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the baptism of water. And thank You for the baptism of fire. We seek You now today in Jesus' name. Find a place to seek God this morning. If you do have to go, please don't feel judged by getting up and leaving. You're free if you need to go. If you need to pick up children, you're free to do that. But let's make this a house of prayer and let's seek God with all of our heart as Pastor Sean leads us.
Sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, but you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is Alleluia, Alleluia. And I know it's not much, but nothing else fit for a king except for hearts singing Alleluia, Alleluia. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. My hands, I praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is Alleluia, Alleluia. And I know it's not much, but nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Come on, my soul, well, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those bones. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, well, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, shine on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. So I threw up my hands, praise you again, again. It's all that I have, it's a heart. Thank you. You choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captive free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. Whoa. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. You take the faithless one aside and speak the words, you are mine. You call the cynic and the proud, come to me. Thank you. Jesus, we thank you. You would never ask us to do something that you are not willing to do. And I'm so thankful that we have the perfect example of what it is to give ourselves for someone else. So much so, your word says that while we were still sinners, at the very worst of the entirety of our lives, because time is not a construct, Jesus, that you're bound by, you knew the lives that we would live up into eternity. And yet you chose to die for us. Which is good news, because that means there's nothing that we can do to separate us from your love. You've seen it all. Remind us of that from time to time, Lord, because we forget. But I pray, as we spend that time with you, we'd be reminded of another reality. That perfect love drives out all fear. Because not only did you die for us, but we were your enemy. And you're calling us to do the same. There's no way that that's ever going to be possible if we're doing this on our own behalf, in our own strength. That we need to submit ourselves to you each day. Allow ourselves to be filled with your Spirit. God, that we'd see those around us not as enemies. God, is someone that we need to die for. The daily, Lord, we would take up our cross. Because you're calling. You're calling us to you, Lord, I pray. Lord, that we would never be the same. That the Silicon Valley, Lord, would see the love that we have. That we are willing to die for even our enemies, God. That you would reach through. That your presence would be with us as we go. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.